Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We read the verses 1 through 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We read in connection with this Article 29 of the Belgic Confession of Faith regarding the marks of the true church and wherein she differs from the false church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak here not of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. As for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does she administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his Word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. She relies more upon men than upon Christ,
and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Dear friends, during the past few weeks we have been examining the doctrine of the church as summarized by the Belgian Confession of Faith. In Article 27 we examined the attributes of the church. We saw that the church is one, holy, Catholic or universal, and eternal. In Article 28 we saw that it is the duty of every person who professes to be a believer to join himself to the church and to become living members of it. Now, in Article 29, we consider the difference between the true and false church. Many, if not most, professing believers today do not like to use the terms true and false when speaking of the church. "We should not speak that way about the church," they say. "To say that some churches are true and others are false is too black and white. Besides," they say, "it is unloving. How would they feel if we told them that the church they attend is a false church? Better to say that all churches are true churches, even if some churches are seriously in error, than to say that some are true and others are false." But my friends, this is totally contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Scripture teaches again and again that we must distinguish between truth and error, also when it comes to the Church of Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In John chapter 10, the passage which we read together, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd, and he says the sheep will hear his voice and follow him, another they will not follow. Finally, in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter warns his readers that there will be false teachers among them, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and that many shall follow their pernicious ways. Clearly, therefore, the Bible urges us to discern truth from error, and that means being able to distinguish the true church from the false church. With this in mind, let us examine what the Scriptures teach concerning the true church, as it is summarized for us in Article 29 of the Belgian Confession of Faith. The theme for the sermon is the true church, and we'll consider first its marks, and secondly, its members. As we observed earlier, Article 29 of the Belgian Confession distinguishes between the true and false church. Now, the first question that comes to mind is this: why does our confession even make this distinction? Why is this so important? The reason is stated in the very first sentence of this article, and I quote, "We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church," end quote. The reason why we need to distinguish between the true and false church is because there are all kinds of sects in the world today who claim to be the church but clearly are not. Notice that the word sect is used in this article. What is this? What is a sect? The word sect is derived from a Latin word meaning to follow. A sect, therefore, is a following. It is a group of people who follow a certain line of teaching, which is usually propounded by a charismatic leader. This line of teaching usually emphasizes one truth above all others, or it is something that is clearly at variance with the standard of orthodoxy. During the time that our confession was written, the term sects referred primarily to the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists, you recall, constituted the radical wing of the Reformation. They believed that the Reformers did not go far enough in reforming the church. Consequently, they rejected things like infant baptism, allegiance to the state, and the swearing of oaths. They also held to rather unorthodox teachings regarding inspiration, the divine and human natures of Christ, and several other important doctrines. Today, we apply the term sects more broadly, to include such groups as the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Christadelphians, and others, all of whom hold to one or more unorthodox teachings. What all of these groups have in common is that they all claim to be the true church. Mormons are especially bold in this claim, calling themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Many of these groups even act like a church. Their members sing, they read the Bible, they worship together, they take up offerings, they administer sacraments. But despite their claims, they are not the church. They are sects. In light of the presence of these sects, our confession says we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church. In other words, we should not be indifferent about this matter. Just because somebody calls themselves a church or members of a church does not mean that the group that they belong to is a true church. And therefore, it is vitally important that we understand the difference between a sect and a church, and between a true church and a false church. We see, therefore, how diametrically opposed our confession is to the prevalent thinking in the church today. The vast majority of Christians today do not really care about whether a church is true or false. They do not even care about the church, for that matter. What matters, they say, is not what church you go to, or even whether it is true or false, but whether you believe in Jesus. But over and against this, our confession says no. While it is true the most important thing is whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is simply not true that it does not really matter what church you go to. As we saw last week, everyone who professes to be a Christian is duty-bound to join himself to the true church, even if it means suffering persecution and even death. And therefore the question is, and that is the question which Article 29 seeks to answer, is how do we know whether a church is true? Well, before our confession answers that question, it first of all makes an important clarification. I quote, "But we speak here not of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church." End quote. Our confession here makes it clear that in making the distinction between the true and false church, it is not making that distinction within the church itself. This is what the Anabaptists did. They said the true church must consist only of believers. Therefore, if there are unbelievers in a given church, the true believers in that church are to separate themselves from that church and form themselves into another more pure church. The Anabaptists were not the only ones to make this argument. During the 17th century in the Netherlands, there were people in the Dutch state church who lamented the fact that there were so many nominal members of the church, and yet were not true living members of it. The solution, they said, was for true believers in the church to withdraw themselves from such people and form a church within a church. We call these people Labadists, after their leader Jean de Labadie. Over and against this, our confession says no. While acknowledging that there are and always will be hypocrites in the church, our confession denies that the distinction between true and false church applies to the church itself. On the contrary, it applies to groups outside the church, but who nevertheless claim to be the church. So we come back to our original question. How can we tell whether a church is a true church? Our confession answers this question by listing the marks of the true church, and there are three of them. First is the pure preaching of the word. Secondly, the proper administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, the exercise of church discipline. So if you want to know whether a local church is a true church of Christ, all you do is ask yourself three questions. First, is the word of God faithfully and fully proclaimed? Secondly, are the sacraments properly administered? And thirdly, is discipline properly and faithfully exercised? In short, our confession says, a church is a true church if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Well, what is your answer to this question? How does your church measure up to these three marks? If it does not measure up at all, then, my friend, you are attending a false church. And you are obligated to leave that church and attach yourself to a true church. Now, I realize that's easier said than done. That can be very difficult. Some have deep roots in their local church. They grew up there. Their children attended Sunday school and catechism classes and youth groups. But over the years, this church that we came to know and love has slowly changed. Now the Word of God is no longer preached, and when it is not preached faithfully. The sacraments are not administered properly, and there is little, if any, discipline. And sad to say, there are many people in such churches who know these things, but they cannot bring themselves to leave this church. And so they go on, year after year after year, attending a church that instinctively they know has become a false church, and yet they cannot bear to leave it. My friend, this is wrong. The Bible calls us to come out from among them. It calls us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if we find ourselves worshiping in a church that is no longer a true church, we are obligated by God to leave it. I know that is not easy, but if we claim to be Christians, we must do so out of obedience to the Lord and His Word. But someone says no church will ever measure up perfectly to these three marks, and that is, of course, very true. The church on earth will always be imperfect, but a church must at least approximate these three marks. If it does not, it is not a true church, and therefore we must leave it. Now, in contrast to the marks of the true church, our confession goes on in the last paragraph of this article to delineate the marks of the false church. And they are as follows. First, the false church ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Secondly, the false church does not administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His Word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. Thirdly, the false church relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the Word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. Clearly, our confession here is speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. To the writer of the confession, the Roman Catholic Church epitomized the false church in every respect, and so did most of our forefathers. Certainly, when you examine the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, you will have to agree with that assessment. In the first place, Rome teaches that the decisions of church councils and church tradition take precedence over the Word of God. Secondly, she teaches that there are seven sacraments instead of just two. Moreover, she teaches that in baptism, original sin is washed away, and that in the Mass, the bread and wine turn into the actual body and blood of Christ. Thirdly, she trusts more in the popes and bishops than in Christ, and excommunicates anyone who opposes her. This was especially true during the time of the Reformation. Anyone who stood up to oppose the teachings of the Church of Rome was either imprisoned or executed. And so clearly, the Church of Rome epitomizes the false church. That is not to say that there are no true believers in the Church of Rome. There certainly are. All we are saying is that as an institution, officially, in terms of what she stands for, the Church of Rome is false. And despite recent trends to come to an understanding with Rome and sign declarations of agreement in various areas, the Church of Rome has not changed one single bit. She is still the same as she always was. The only church that has changed has been the Protestant church, and that, generally speaking, for the worse. Our confession, therefore, is absolutely clear. There is a true church, and there is a false church, and we may know them by their marks. But that is not all that is mentioned here. Having set forth the marks of the true church, the confession goes on to speak of the marks of its members, and we turn to that under our second point. Having listed the marks of the true church, our confession goes on to list the marks of its members. I quote, "With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof." End quote. At first glance, this statement seems a bit out of place. After all, isn't this article about the true church and how we may distinguish it from the false church? Why, then, is there this statement about the marks of its members? The answer is to counter the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that everyone who is a member of the Roman Catholic Church is saved, even if later in life there is little or no evidence of it. Sadly, many Protestant, even Reformed churches teach this as well. Perhaps not officially, but certainly unofficially. In many churches today, the impression is created that as long as you are born of believing parents, attend catechism classes, Sunday school classes, Christian school, and make confession of your faith, and attend church regularly, that all is well. But our confession denies this. It says that just because one is a member of a church, even if that church is a true church, that does not mean he or she is saved. One must not only be a member of a true church, one needs to be a living member of such a church. And what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ? That leads us to the question of the marks of believers. What are these marks? Our confession lists several of them. First is a faith by which we receive Jesus Christ as the only Savior. This is perhaps the most important mark. A true believer is one who has come to an end in himself. He realizes he cannot save himself, that his only hope of salvation is to look to Christ in faith and trust in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. The moment he does so, he receives Christ as his Savior. The Lord Jesus takes up his abode in him. He washes away all of his sins and imputes to him his righteousness, such that he may stand before a holy and righteous God and live to all eternity. The second mark is avoidance of sin. This goes hand in hand with the first mark. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will avoid sin, because we know that sin grieves the Lord and disrupts communion and fellowship with him. In fact, we will do whatever it takes to put sin to death in our lives. We will pluck out our right eyes and cut off our right hand. We will do anything to avoid sinning against God. The third mark is following after righteousness. Here we learn that a true believer will not only avoid sin, but he will also follow after righteousness. In other words, he will do what God says. He will keep his commandments and live to his glory. Now, to be sure, we will not be able to do this perfectly, but we will strive to do this out of thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done for us. The fourth mark is loving the true God and one's neighbor. That is the ultimate test. The summary of the law is that we love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. The person who loves proves that he or she is a true believer, but the person who does not love proves that he is not. The fifth mark is not turning aside to the right or left. In other words, the true believer is one who perseveres. The true believer is not one who has faith one day and not the next, or who loves God one day and not the next, or who lives holily one day and not the next. A true believer is one who does not turn aside. That is not to say that a true believer never backslides. He most certainly does. Think of David and Peter. Both of these men were men of God, and yet they both seriously fell into sin. But the mark of a true believer is that when he does fall into such sin, he will always return to the Lord in faith and repentance. He will not remain in that condition indefinitely, and if he does, he was never a true believer. The sixth and final mark is crucifying the flesh with the works thereof. This refers to the process by which, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we put sin to death and walk in a new and holy life. Now, that does not happen all at once. This is a process that will not be complete until the Lord comes again. But there must be evidence of this process in our life. And if there is no evidence of this, then we are not a true Christian. Well, my friends, what about you? How do you stand in relation to these marks? Well, perhaps you say, well, when I examine myself in light of these marks, I must honestly say, I see so little of them in my life. And what I do see is so imperfect and so full of shortcomings. Does that mean that I am not a true believer? Not necessarily. Although this is what the Anabaptists taught. The Anabaptists taught that the members of the church had to be perfect. They wanted a perfect church with perfect members. And that is why, as we saw earlier, they repeatedly separated themselves from those who were not perfect. But our confession, in line with the teaching of the Word of God, says that is impossible. Believers will never be perfect in this life, and the Church of Christ will never be perfect in this life. As far as believers are concerned, there will always remain in them great infirmities. But the key is, and that is what distinguishes a believer from a non-believer, is that they fight against these infirmities through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. Where this battle is taking place, we may rest assured that no matter how many sins and shortcomings we may see in ourselves, we are true and living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you again, does that describe you? If so, my friend, then rest assured, the Lord has begun a good work in your heart. And where He has begun such a good work, He will also complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But if this does not describe you, then I must tell you that you are still dead in your sins. Oh, you may be very religious. You may attend church twice every Sunday. You may pray and read the Bible. You may be an upstanding member of the community. But if you do not possess these marks, you are not a true Christian. You may think you are. Others, even your pastor or priest, may tell you that you are, but you are not a true Christian. And if that is the conclusion you must come to this morning, I urge you, my friend, to repent. It's not enough simply to be an outward member of the church. You must be more than that. You must be a living member of the church. You must be savingly united to Jesus Christ, and you must manifest good works in your daily life. And the good news is, Christ is able and willing to receive you to Himself also this morning. Yes, He is able and willing to take unfruitful branches of the vine and make them fruitful branches if we will only ask Him. Ask Him then. In your current condition, you cannot stand before Him. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then will you be saved and receive the gift of everlasting life. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's P.O. Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there today, July 27th, at 9:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.